As you dive into this teaching from High Point Church, we pray that it will help you grow in your faith as you believe in, belong to, and become more like Jesus. If these messages bless you, would you consider giving back in support of this ministry? You can give and learn more about High Point at www.highpoint.church.
I want to begin with a love story. And so it's a love story that I know very well. And so I met Jody when she was in seventh grade and I was in eighth grade. She came, that worthy of a little applause there. I was the new kid. She came up to me and she wanted to borrow 20 cents for a phone call. I said yes, because I liked her. And so the next day, she comes up to me in the hallway and she's like, hey, I want to pay it back. And I'm just like, oh, no. Why did I do that? I told you because I liked her. And I wanted to impress her on how much of a big spender I was. And so I wouldn't let her pay me back. And so the truth of the matter is this, to cut to the chase, if she was on the stage right now, she would say she's been paying that back ever since. And that's the most expensive phone call she's ever made. And that it cost her life. But that's not what I want to talk to you about. I don't want to talk about first love that blossomed into true love. Although I'm telling you, it's been awesome. But I want to talk to you about this. The love that we have for each other. The love that we need to have for the people in our lives. The sovereign people that God has placed all around us. In our family. In the workplace. In our neighborhoods. Even here at church. So if you have a Bible, do this. Open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to meet you there in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what I want to do is, I want to talk with you about love. And I'm going to give you five ways God's love, it does this. It enables me to love. It ignites my love. It encourages my love. It is a cause and effect relationship where I can love because of the love that God has given to me. That my love is greater because of God's love. Hey, if you're joining us online or even in here in the house, and maybe it's new, maybe you haven't been with us, but this is a series we started a few weeks ago. And so it's called Me, You, and Us. And what we've been talking about is the DNA of a gospel-centered life. Today is about love. I want to show you where we've been, give you a little review. A couple weeks ago, we talked about our identity in Christ. And so this is the review part. We talked about what does it look like, our identity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Last week, we turned to Romans chapter 11, and we talked about our purpose. And our purpose, every single person's purpose, whether they realize it or not, recognize it, is to glorify God. And so we looked at verse 36, which I'm asking, can you memorize these verses? It's awesome. From him and through him. And to him be the glory to God forever and ever. Amen. That was so weak. Let me try that one more time. And from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory of God forever. Amen. That's our purpose. Sometimes you need a little nudge. But today's message. Do you ever be in a situation where you're like, I don't really know why I'm supposed to do that? And you get something at work or whatever, and you think, what's the why? And today is all about the why. It's the why behind the what. It's the why we do what we do. It's about our motivation. And so what is our motivation? It's love. And so our theme verse for today is from Matthew 22, verses 27 through 37. And Jesus, this is from his lips to our ears, to our hearts and our hands, as we are called to love. But I want you to notice something. because it's a cause and effect relationship. And if you miss that today, you miss the whole thing. You can't love. Say, I can't do it. You can't do it the way that God wants you to. You can't do it the way that you even think you can. You can't do it the way your family needs, your friends need. You can't until you get this. The fullness of God's love allows you to love greater, love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable. And so Jesus says this about the first command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Why? Because it feeds the motivation of what we're called to do. That what? Once you get that, and when I get it from above, and then the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Got it? I don't think so. Not from that response. So I'm going to give you five ways that God's love enables me to love, enables you to love, enables us to love. And I got to just be honest, this message, I just need this one a lot. Because I don't love the way that God loves. I want to. And sometimes I have to fight myself to. But I know I'm called to. And this is the motivation of everything. So I said I'd get you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and open it up and take a look. I want you to get into these verses. We're going to jump around a bit. And 2 Corinthians 5, it's known for verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. She's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Love that. That is the story of each and every follower of Christ. But let me draw your attention to probably a part that's missed. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. And so I want to talk to you about our motivation of love, and that the first way is God love enables me to see differently. And so I see the world differently because of the way that God loves me. And so he says it, that the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. And here's the gospel, underline it in the text, that one has died for all. Who's the one? Remind me. Jesus. Therefore, all have died. See, we're tied to his death, the followers of Christ. And it says, and he died for all that those who might live. Are you alive in the love of Christ? You no longer live to yourselves. Loving myself. No, it's about loving others. And God's love fuels my love that I wouldn't live for myself, but for him, Jesus, who for our sake died and was raised. There's the gospel. Just even in your notes or in the margin of your Bible, write the gospel. But that's not the part I wanted you to see. So those are the really good parts, but this is what we miss. Look at verse 16. Never forget the first time I read this. It knocked me out of my chair, literally. I hope it knocks you a bit. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, what's it there for? It's there for the fact that Christ died for us, that love controls us, that we're to give ourselves to him. And then look what it says. These are the religious leaders who turned into Christians. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, that means they looked at him and they thought he was just a man. He's not a man. He's not just a man. He was the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the long-anticipated chosen one. That's who he is today. It says, just as they looked at him in the flesh and regarded him as a man, they thus do it no longer. So what that's saying is that they looked at Jesus and they missed who he was. They made a mistake. They only saw him in the flesh. They only saw him with human eyes. They didn't see him eternally. Follow the bouncing ball. We can make the same mistake when we look at other people in the flesh. You look at that person at your workplace in the flesh. You look at that son or daughter of yours, and sometimes they are in the flesh, believe me. You look at your spouse. You look at the person on the street. When we just have eyes that see people for who they are, we miss who they can be. So, just like they looked at Jesus and missed who he was and is, we don't want to miss who other people can be. We don't want to look at them with just eyes in the flesh. We want to look at them with what God can do in them. That's how we've built this church from day one in the high school to year number 24. Yes, hard to believe that what? We're not looking at you for who you are today. We're looking at who you can be tomorrow, who you can be in Christ. And so that's why we have three B's, and they're not behave, believe, belong. It's not behave, because behavior isn't a prerequisite to belief. Did you hear me? Behavior is not a prerequisite to belief. No, behavior is what? It's the outcome of belief. It's not a prerequisite. It's the byproduct of belief. And so I'll tell you, you know, over the years, you know, we've inherited some campuses and some things, and I'm the first person to rip the sign off in the campus that we inherited of the old church that says, no smoking outside. And I'm not attacking smoking. All I'm saying is, why do I do it? Because I want people to, not that I want them to smoke, but I want people to be welcome. I want people to come in. You know what? You got to struggle. I got to struggle. I'm trying to kick this habit. I'm trying to be better here. Like, this is a place where we don't look at you who you are today. We look at you for who you are in Christ. And so that's why we say believe, belong, become. And that what? Belief is first. And you can't kick that habit. You can't handle it at all. You can't do it without him. It's a byproduct of belief. Does that make sense? I'm kind of sorry I used the smoking example. I'm not going after that. It's very okay to smoke cigars. But it's a byproduct. And so believe, belong, become, I've had to kind of untangle this for some. It isn't a linear equation. I could tell you story after story of people who belonged, then believed, and are becoming in our church. From the guy I went on a missions trip long ago, and we did this, we played hoops together, and that was what the trip was about, and he's a non-believer, and I'm telling you, he was good, and we invited him to come on the trip because he was good. And we toured all across Europe, and we played all these games, and by the end of the trip, guess what? Belong led to belief. From the guy who, you know, skilled person who went on another missions trip at our church, and he went with construction knowledge and insight. He didn't believe, but after we came back, the belonging caused him to believe. I can remember a guy who played the piano, and we brought him on, and he was invited to play. You know, do you understand the difference? He's not leading worship. They're not leading a small group. But they're in a small group. It's countless stories of people who are invited to small groups and growth groups, and they don't believe, but they belong leads to belief. Because I can see with different eyes. I want to see who they are. The one guy, I just remember, you know, he was playing, and it took him several months. And then he's just like, you know, this is unbelievable. And he's looking at you people. Like, what's wrong with these people? Why are they... And God melted his heart because behavior isn't a prerequisite to belief. It's the byproduct. I could spend the rest of the message on this. Like who do you got to look at differently this week? Person that could never change. Like that's what the church is about. And so the second way, turn to Luke chapter 15. Again, I'm going to meet you there in a moment. Go left in your Bible if you're carrying an old school one like me. If you have an electronic one, it's so much easier. But the second way is this. God's love enables me to feel differently. To feel differently. And so I'm asking you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Again, we're going to get there in a moment. I want you to kind of dig into these scriptures for yourself. But first, let's look at this. At what it says in Romans to prep our hearts. So Romans says, Paul says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor heights nor death set up for this nor anything else in all of creation. Nothing can separate you, me, us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like that just fuels you. There's nothing. We read verses today in our worship time. We're talked about, we've sung about the love of God. Nothing can separate. Preacher's worst nightmare. Hey, go ahead and try to explain the love of God. There's some things you can explain. There's other things that need to be experienced. Did you hear that? Like, I can't explain it. I can, but I can experience it. Now, we've done our best, and you know, I've heard stories upon story and preacher upon preacher, and some are like, whoa, that was really good, and others are like, I don't know. But for instance, it's like the judge who takes off his robe after pronouncing the guy guilty because he was. And then you've heard it, haven't you? And then he goes and serves the term for him. He goes into prison and serves it. Like, that's God's love. It's like, I don't know, it's not only like a judge who does that, it's like a soldier. And the soldier who in battle, he's got his troops, and he throws himself on the grenade. And everybody else walks away, and they're alive because he's not. And he sacrificed himself. And those are all great analogies. But if I had to point you to one passage in the scripture that talks about how much God is chasing you, it's Luke 15. And so please, look at it. Please, get it in your mind. This is the one when it's late at night and you're up and you don't know what and you're wrestling and you're wondering and you're questioning God's love. Turn to Luke 15. You turn to Luke 15. And he tells three parables. Jesus does. It's like rapid fire stories. You matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God's seeking you. God's seeking you. God's seeking you. And the first one, look with me at Luke 15. He starts it in verse 3. And he talks about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to search the one that is lost. And then he says in verse 5, do you see it? And when he has found it, he lays him on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then he talks about a woman and a coin in verse 8. Good stuff. And the woman, having 10 silver coins, she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house, and she seeks diligently until she finds it. So she's looking all over. Look up here for a moment. So I remember when Jody, many of you know, she was really successful in business. And so she was like, you know, she won all these awards and all this stuff. So like one time she won the Salesman of the Year. Then she won this other award. And they give really good prizes. And so when I won the Salesman of the Year at my company, I got a Seiko watch when I was in the business world. It stopped running. When she won the Salesman of the Year, they gave her a Rolex. It's still running. So we're looking to pawn it if anybody could give me a good thing. But in seriousness, they gave her a gold coin. The gold coin, I kid you not, like this is in the business world. This isn't what we give our people here at the church. Settle down. And she got this coin. It's worth like 10 grand. Like it's all shrink wrapped. We're like, what the heck? So this is years ago. We couldn't find it. Let's just say I was in ministry by then and I was going nuts. Because I'm looking to sell that thing. And so we're like, we tear the house apart. I'm talking not 1 year, not 2 year, not 5 year, not 10 year. We're in our old house for 19 years and we couldn't find it. And then finally, when we moved to our new house, we found it. But that's what it's like. And so this lady, what does she say? She says in verse 9, when she found it, she called together her friends and her neighbors, rejoice for me, for I have found the $10,000 coin which my husband lost. So just I tell you, there's joy from the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we know the prodigal. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know it. Even if you were outside of church like me, you've heard it. And what is that story? Well, that's about the son who turns his back on his father and he spends his inheritance. And then pick it up in verse 20, the prodigal son. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And there it is, R-A-N. He ran, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. He ran to him and he kissed him and he embraced him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. But his father said to his servants, bring the robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. Somebody a lot smarter than me said it best. God loves us. He loves us so much. He loves us just as if there was just one of us. That's how much he loves us. God's love runs deeper than the ocean. God's love, it is more immovable than a mountain. God's love, it shines brighter than the sun. That's how much God loves us. Can't explain it, but I can experience it. And don't forget the message. It's fueling you. It's empowering you. So that what? So that I can see people differently. And I can do what? I can not only see people, but I can feel something differently. And then this is the most important one, that I can think differently. I need to think differently because of God's love. And this is the hardest. And so look with me, turn. We're doing some Bible study today. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7, we're going to go right to Jesus' words again. And so God loves enables me to not only feel, it enables me to do what? To think differently. And so let me read Matthew chapter 7 to you. We'll start in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Why do you see the speck that is in your sister's eye? Why do you see the speck that is in the eye of the person sitting next to you at church? Why do you see the speck that is in the office of the person who will be sitting next to you at work? Why do you see the speck in your boss's eye? Why do you see the speck in the person that you bowl with, his eye, because he didn't do a good job? But do you notice the log in your own eye? And then he says this. It's really hard to do this because I can't read it. He says, look at verse 5, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then it'll be clear to see the speck out of your brother's eye. And so we got to think differently in every relational conflict that you have. You know, I heard the saying, it takes two to tango. What that means is it takes two, man. And so whatever relational breakdown or breakup that you've ever been involved in and that you will ever have, any relational breakdown, breakup, it takes two. And when you hear this side, oh, and then you hear this side, oh, and it takes two. And we got to take the logs and the specks out. And so this is what we often do, is we try to do this. We don't take this out. And then we get the tweezers. Do you see them? Stole them from the medicine chest. I hope Jody doesn't need them this morning. And what do? We try to go like this. And let me say it again. While I rub the dust out of my own eye. You're a hypocrite if you're a Christian. You're a stinking hypocrite. You think that, you think you know the whole story about what happened over there at work? You think you know the whole story? You sat down with the wife about the husband? You think you know? You think you're that smart? I mean, there's always a part you don't know. In every relational conflict, there's always a part, because there's logs and specks. And so it's our responsibility to remove the log from our own eye, and we need others to help us do it before we go like this. And so I could tell you over and over again about relational conflict where I thought one thing and then you get in and whoa, why? Because it takes two. So this is it. What kind of issue you got? At home. What kind of issue you got at work? What kind of issue you got with that family member that you're not talking? I don't care if you think you're 0.03% of the problem, or if you're 50% of the problem, or if you're humble enough to say, I'm 80% of the problem. It doesn't matter if it's 3%, 5%, 50%, or 80%. You got to own your 3% like it's 110%. You got to own your 5% like it's 110%. You got to own some of us. I'm telling you, I'm standing here with a restored marriage because I owned 80. I was 99.9% of the problem. And that's not an exaggeration. But you know what Jody would say if she was here? She wouldn't say I was 0.001. She would say I had some logs. And she would say, if I didn't remove those logs, there would have been only one person that was restored to Jesus Christ. And that marriage would have failed. And so I'm just saying, it's all those log and specs. We do this teaching at every marriage conference we do. We were just at one in Atlanta last weekend. And so this couple comes up to us, and they said, hey, we've been married for 55 years. And then I just said to him, I said, just hold on for a moment. We're teaching the marriage conference today, but we're going to step down. And so here's the microphone. Please go up and take my place. But they said, we've been married 55 years. And I just asked this question. And I like to ask it. So if you've been married for any length of time, what is it that you would say has caused and resulted in the healthiness of your marriage and the happiness of your marriage? Without question, she goes, forgiveness. Without question. Why? Because we got lots of these. And so Billy Graham's wife said, a good marriage consists of two good forgivers. And forgiveness is what? Forgiveness is releasing and letting go of the hurt, of the pain, of the sin, and allowing God to be the one. So that's what forgiveness is. It's like this bottle of water in my head. I got to release it. I got to just let it go. But what do we want to do? What do we want to do? Come on, you know this. You want to pick it up. And why do you want to pick it up? Because you want to just keep it for a bit. And why? Because you want to say, well, if they do it again, look. You want to use it to protect yourself. And so it's really hard. But forgiveness, unforgiveness is like burning coal in the palm of your hand. The tighter that you squeeze, the more that hurts. You've heard the illustration. It's kind of like this. It's like unforgiveness is like, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Like it's forgiveness. And so that's the kind of love that we need to have. And so look at the situation that you hear about. And remember, there's always, it's logs and specs. And I don't know the whole story. And I'm just going to love this way. I'm going to love the way that God has enabled me to love. And I need his love to love others. That's what fuels. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then that enables me to love others as I want to be loved. And so that's the message today. And so it causes me to see differently. It causes me to feel differently, God's love. It causes me to think differently, two more coming quick. It causes me to speak differently. And so Ephesians 4:29 is a key verse. We've taught it to our kids. We've taught it to our family. I remember when the kids were small. And so this is the verse. It goes like this. It says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion that may give grace to those who hear. Remember when we taught this verse to our kids and they were small, we did a little Bible study because the three girls, they were getting into some conversation. I should say two, because Emily was just really small. I mean, she could barely talk. And so, you know, the little playground talk, little gossip, little, you know, talking behind people's backs. Don't listen to that. I don't have ears for that. Same thing for you in church. Boy, that's a good phrase. Don't have ears for that because I don't know the whole story. Why don't you go talk to them? You must have caught them on a bad day. Think the best. Like, those are all little tricks just to help you to do this. And so we told the kids, we're like, okay, 4:29, and put the verse back. Oh, there, it's still there. So we taught them. We did a Bible study. We made shirts. We wrote it on there. And then I said to them, I said, okay, girls, 4:29 is like Zapier code language. It's the Zap code. And so when you're at the playground and somebody's talking behind somebody's back and you don't know the whole story, and then you just, your sister says, 4:29. And then she just whispers it in your ear. And then you know, back off. Don't listen. Do not respond. And so we're like, you know, so they're like, yeah, yeah, dad, sure, whatever. And so we're driving in the car. The kids are asleep. At least I thought. And so Jody and I are talking about our family. I won't tell you which side. It doesn't matter. But, you know, it's, oh, you've been in those conversations. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. And so it's going like this. And all of a sudden I hear this. 429. Emily removed the, what is it called? She removed the peasant. Those were her first words. They weren't daddy. They weren't mom. 429. And believe me, she's still confronting me today about stuff. But in all seriousness, there's words we've got to cut out. There's words we've got to, you know, and you know what those are. I don't need to go over this. I mean, you know what words you shouldn't be saying or the bragging or there's words you got to cut out. And man, I there's words I got to cut out. And then there's words you got to call out. And that's what, you know, my little daughter did. But you only call them out when you give permission. And so if we want to speak differently, you got to tell the people that are close to you, hey, when I kind of get here, 429. 429. And then verse 30, this is just added for your extra benefit. If you look up Ephesians 429 and you look at verse 30, this is another thing that took me out of my chair. It talks about corrupt communication. And then verse 30 says, and if you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible talks about grief, grieving the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to grieve. You don't know what to do. I mean, you're kind of lost. Like, when you're grieving a lost loved one. What this verse is teaching is that when something comes out of your mouth, you've just grieved the Holy Spirit. And in our context, for me, after Jody and I did another 12-rounder, and we were arguing over some stupid thing, and I just got to tell you, I'm like, I'll never forget when I read that, and I thought to myself, how much did I damage the Holy Spirit? How long is it going to take him to recover in me, in our marriage? And so we're damaging, we're grieving the Holy Spirit when the love of Christ does not control what comes out. And so I hope that's helpful. Remember, it's about fueling God's love. And so I gotta see differently. I gotta feel differently. I gotta think differently. And then what's the next one? I got to speak different. And so that's what I need to do. And then only then, I'm going to invite the worship team up. And then only then can I act different. Like, that's it. Like, I can't act differently until that happens. Until I love the Lord our God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor. That's how I love my neighbor as myself. So 1 Corinthians 13, it was already quoted. It was right over here. We quoted it, some of it. Let me get to the other part of it that wasn't quoted. Some of it was. We'll put it on the screen. So these are action words. How many remember DC talk? Anybody? DC talk? Yeah. Love is a verb. It's a verb. It means it's about what I do. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. And that's, you know, like, that's it's a verb. That's what Jesus modeled on the cross, for God so loved us. That he gave his only son, for while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so think about the action words here. This is real love. And so it's patient. It's kindness. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Other versions say, because that word literally means no record of wrong. So that's the forgiveness part. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. You know, love covers a multitude of sin, but love doesn't excuse the sin. Love calls it out. And love helps the person get through. And so what else? It rejoices with the truth. And here's the part. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Renee read that right here. It bears. It hopes. It endures. And so just look at that list a minute and say, well, what's lacking in my love? What's the action word that I need to step out and do this week to love the people as God has loved me, as I want to be loved by others? And so here's the list. So I can get frustrated too easily. And so I have a car, it's old, and this literally has been happening. It has alloy wheels. And alloy wheels, I learned, although it's the nice kind, over time, they leak. And so my car has alloy wheels, it's an old car, and the tire leaks every day. And so every morning, I gotta get up and I gotta check and put air in the tire. And so that would frustrate you too, because I'm trying to get off to work and then I forget and I get in the car and the little light's on and it's like, it's that little light, you don't know what it means. It means there's no air. And so I gotta go out, and my son-in-law, but unbeknownst to him, he bought me for Christmas, and he didn't even know this, he bought me one of those electric filler things, so it's really good. And then I just went online and I bought myself a portable one that's like you can charge it up, and I got it in the glove box. You say, why did you do all those things? Because I'm too cheap to spend $600 for new rims. And so as I'm filling up the tire every other morning, this has been going on for over a year. I used to be so upset. And recently I'm just starting to laugh because I'm like, I'm just like this tire. Like, by the end of the day, I lose all air, man. Like, I'm losing all of it. I need to be filled every day. I need to be filled by the air of God's love. Because I'm just telling you, I'm no good. You don't want to see this version without the love of God, without me loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Like, I can't love the other people around me, man. I'm just not that good. And so what do you got to fill up? He wants to fill us up every day. So with all that said, doesn't look like I'm getting any kind of new tires soon or new rims or new car. Why? Well, because I need this lesson. And so do you. So let's stand and let's ask the Lord to fill us right now as our worship team sings over us. And just let the love, just bow your heads for a moment and let God's love pour on you. And when you sense his refreshment, because God is good, and when you sense his love convicting you to love the way 1 Corinthians 13 does, then just enter in. So keep those heads bowed and let the Lord fill you in this moment.